Would take your Bibles with me and turn back again this morning to John chapter 17. I tell you, studying, I've taught through John before in Sunday Bible class, but never really spent the kind of time that I've got to spend over the last month and a half studying this one particular passage the way that I've got to study it. And I am just absolutely overwhelmed with what I have seen as I have looked at these particular passages. I know I have got kind of stretched out on some of them, and I've had intentions of getting much further than I've actually got, but I don't apologize for going into great detail. I think these things that are written for us, that there was a reason and there was an intent, there was a purpose behind why our Lord Jesus Christ spoke in this particular way in this particular passage. So here in John chapter 17, we want to go back here this morning. We want to continue to look at this. This will be the fifth message in this series on the Lord's Prayer. And I hope and I pray that the Lord will give us some insight and give us some wisdom, give us some comfort, and more than that, give us encouragement in Christ and His righteousness. Because all of it, you know, you've got to remember, everything in this book is directed toward one specific purpose. It is to glorify and honor God as both a just God and a Savior. To exalt the Lord Jesus Christ is the only Savior of sinners. And to exclude all boasting in human flesh. That's really three things. But they're all basically the same. They're all part of the same work of grace. We're talking about God's absolute sovereignty in this matter of salvation. We're talking about what Jonah learned and was taught of God in the whale's belly. Salvation is of the Lord in its entirety. And as we continue this great theme of the Lord's Prayer, and I don't want to go back and rehearse all of it again, but this is the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is not "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's the model prayer. Here in this particular passage, I would remind you that the Lord Jesus Christ, the great high priest of his sheep, is praying this particular prayer, and he's praying it to his Father and their Father and our Father. And he prayed it. Now think about this. You know, when he told us to pray, he said, "When you pray, go where? Go into your closet. Don't let anybody hear you." And we have a tendency, man's natural tendency is to want everybody to hear everything. That's the way the scribes and Pharisees pray. But he says, "You go into your closet and pray in God to God in secret, who hears in secret." But here our Lord Jesus Christ has carried these men who are the objects of his love, who would be the pillars of his church that would soon be established on the foundation, which is Christ, and the superstructure which was put forward and held forth by these men who are in this garden with our Lord Jesus Christ as he prayed this prayer. So he prayed it to the Father, but he actually prayed it in a sense and in a way to where the apostles, all of them, could hear exactly what our Lord Jesus Christ was praying to his Father and their Father. Them getting to hear it kind of brings to my mind what Christ had told them. We didn't go through this. It'd be a good study to go back to John 14. He had declared these words to these same men that are hearing him now. He said, "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things." And listen to this. "Shall bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." Now he's speaking this prayer and they're hearing it. And he says, when the Comforter comes, what's he going to do? He's going to take everything that I've said to you and he's going to bring it where? He's going to bring it to your remembrance. Think about what the Lord Jesus Christ had already told these men. Think about this. He had told these men, his apostles, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore, what? The world hateth you. Remember the word that I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, and they did they persecuted our Lord Jesus Christ to his very death. And he said, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. But thank God, this is true as well. If they have kept my sayings, who else's sayings are they going to keep? They're going to keep yours also. But all these things they will do unto you for my name's sake. Why do they do it? Why do they hate God's people? Why do they persecute those that are of the way? Here's why. Because they know not him that sent me. He told these men who were hearing this prayer that our Lord Jesus Christ is praying, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. Me and you don't know anything about persecution, do we? These men were persecuted. Thank God you and I, we live in a society with rules and regulations and a constitution and a bill of rights. And we thankfully live in a nation that gives you and me the right to worship the God of our choice, do we not? With freedom and liberty. These men didn't have that right. They didn't have any law protecting them. And when the Lord God was pleased to bring these men to a knowledge of the truth, their lives came into immediate peril. All of them, without exception, except John, the Apostle John, died for this very gospel in the most violent of ways. It wasn't because of their character and conduct. It wasn't because people just disliked them individually. They were put to death for Christ's sake, for righteousness' sake. Not their own, but the righteousness that they declared. And you and I, even though we don't suffer persecution, don't we take comfort from the Word? I would encourage you, read John 17. Huh? Don't just come up here on Sunday and listen to me talk about one or two verses every Sunday from this is our Lord Jesus Christ's love letter to you as his children. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you'll read this thing, and I'm telling you, you'll read this and you'll look at it and you will find yourself in every part of this that our Lord Jesus Christ prayed, it'll give you comfort and encouragement. It will. It comforts me to know that my Lord Jesus Christ said this, I pray for them, I pray not for the world. Our Lord Jesus Christ ever lives to make intercession, not for the world, but for the objects of His love, His people. But here's the thing, if Christ's words in this prayer recorded for us over 2,000 years ago provides comfort and encouragement to you and me who live 2,000 years after the fact, imagine what comfort and what it meant to these men who heard these words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine the comfort that the Holy Spirit would bring to them with these very words just not too long after this, when they were cast out of their synagogues and they were persecuted unto death. You think about it. The ones that survived saw their brothers killed over the gospel. And they knew if they killed him, who's next? And I tell you, at that time, they'd need Christ's words more than anybody. Wouldn't they? And Christ had promised them that when the Holy Spirit comes, what's he going to do? He's going to bring to your remembrance whatever I've said. So we see in Christ's words here that he lovingly prayed in their hearing the reality, the absolute reality of Christ enduring an everlasting love of his own. Listen to this. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come that he should depart out of the world unto his Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them where? To the very end. This prayer didn't improve Christ. Didn't make him something he wasn't before. He was the everlasting I am, right? We've already established that. This prayer was for whose benefit? For every object of his love in every generation. Now look at verse 6. This is where we made it to last week. He says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. I mean, you got to remember, this is a prayer of thanksgiving. It's a prayer of praise. And folks, it's a prayer of petition to the Father by the Son of God. And he's praying how? He's praying as the representative and the high priest of his people. And again, I've told you this as we begin to look at these things. Words are so important. And the words that he uses here, he says, I have manifested, three English words, but they're one word in the original. And this phrase, I have manifested in the original, means, listen to this, to make manifest, are visible, are known, what had been previously hidden and unknown. I have manifested thy name. What has he done? He has made manifest. He has made visible. He has made known what was previously hidden before. What was hidden before? The name of the Lord. And he says, I've manifested thy name to the men that thou gavest me out of the world. What we see here is our Lord Jesus Christ is declaring an absolute fact to the Father in this prayer. Let me paraphrase what our Lord Jesus Christ is basically saying here. He's saying, I have made visible, I have made known what was previously or hidden. Previously hidden or unknown, which was what? Thy name. Now surely, I mean, think about it. Surely these men that are standing here and hearing our Lord Jesus Christ's word, they knew the name Jehovah, didn't they? Don't you think they did? Don't think all, I'd dare say almost all of national Israel knew quite well the name Jehovah. This word name here, it means proper name. And you don't get these things unless you dig a little deeper. I like the way Strong's Concordance, when it defines the word as used here, name. Now you listen to it. This is so important. Now think about this. It says name is used for everything which the name covers. Everything, now listen to it. Everything the thought or feeling of which is aroused in the mind by mentioning, hearing, remembering the name. In other words, one's rank, one's authority, one's interests, one's pleasure, one's commands, one's excellence. That's the name. Manifested thy name. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, is it not? And the righteous, where do they run? They run to the name. So whatever Christ means by his words here, it involves a whole lot more than just a mere mental assent or the use of the name Jehovah. It means a whole lot more than somebody just talking about God's our Father. Christ is our brother. It means a whole lot more than just the simple mouth expression of the Lord Jesus Christ that everybody and anybody has done in just about every generation. And I know something else too. I know this much. I know the name of the Lord is of utmost significance. Matter of fact, it is of eternal significance in this matter of salvation. I know this much. a lot of no's here. I know this much. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right? Who you going to call on? The name of the Lord. Yet Christ declares in this particular passage that we're studying this morning, He has made known to these men that God the Father gave Him what was previously hidden or unknown. What did He reveal to them? The name of the Lord. You say, well, they, it was Jehovah. No. Search the Scriptures. Hear me? This is confirmation of exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ had said previously. And these men, these same men that are hearing this prayer, they heard these words. At that time Jesus answered and said unto them, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. What's He hid from the wise and prudent? The name of the Lord. And you revealed them to who? To babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight, all things are delivered unto me of the Father. And no man, listen to this, no man knoweth the Son save the Father. And no man knoweth the Father save the Son. And he, to whomsoever the Son will do what? It says reveal here, it's the same word that's used manifest in our text. To whomsoever the Son will make Him manifest what was previously before hidden and unknown. It's taught the apostles and it teaches you and me that life eternal, which what's life eternal? It's a feeling, isn't it? It's an emotional experience. It's some great outward change in character and conduct. We had it hammered at it our entire life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I know a lot of people have turned over a new leaf, don't you? I know a lot of people that are more moral now than they were before. They go to church, they give their money, they're moral, they're sincere, they're dedicated, they study this book, they pray to a God of their imagination. They seek to love God, they seek to love their neighbors, their self. But listen to it, do they know the name of the Lord? What's life eternal? This is life eternal. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I'm telling you, life eternal, eternal life, salvation, folk, it is by divine revelation. Period. To a multitude of individuals during the time that our Lord Jesus Christ had His earthly ministry, they witnessed the same miracles as these men, didn't they? And a lot of them heard exactly the same words that these men heard. Yet they perished in what? In unbelief and ignorance. And if you'll recall back from the very first study, when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to the multitudes, how did He speak? Did He speak with great plainness of speech? No. Listen to you. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables. And without a parable spake He not unto them. So in other words, every time Christ taught, how did He speak? In parables. And He spoke that way for a specific purpose. Hold your place here in John. Turn back over to Matthew chapter 13. Again, Christ spoke in parables. He always spoke in parables for a specific purpose and reason. Look here at verse 10. The disciples came, verse 10, Matthew 13, and said, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered, now you listen to His language. He said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath, that he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I unto them parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, and shall not perceive. This people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, should understand with their hearts, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But notice verse 16. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Are we to believe that the apostles, these men, fishermen, most of them by trade, were more attentive than those who couldn't see and hear? Are we to assume, are we to believe that the apostles were more diligent than these other people were to see and to hear? No, but I tell you what, Solomon tells us why these men could hear. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 12, he says this, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made what? Even the both of them. Christ taught the exact same truth by the words of his prayer. He said, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. What's the difference? Huh? What made the difference? These men were taught of God. Don't have time to read it. I encourage you to read Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. That men, sinners, in order to be saved, the Lord God has to teach them. Now, I can tell you a lot of things. I can point you in a lot of different directions, but I can't teach you the name of the Lord. It's absolutely impossible. And Christ tells us in this passage that we're looking at this morning that he had to reveal the name of the Lord to him. What's the name? You ever thought about that? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What's the name? Well, look over at Exodus 33. Look at verse 12. Now therefore I pray thee, this is Moses praying to God. He said, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me thy glory. Or found grace in thy sight, show me now the way that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider this, that this nation is thy people. Drop down and look at verse 17. The Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Underline it and put asterisks beside of it. And he said, I beseech thee, this is Moses, show me your glory. And the Lord responds, I will make all my goodness pass before you. And I will proclaim, listen, I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. It's by this name. And he declared the name of the Lord. It's by this name and by divine knowledge of it that God saves his people. The Apostle Peter in the book of Acts, he says, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is a stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. What's the name? You say, well, it's Jesus. Well, that's what this religious world talks about. What's the name? Do you ever remember anybody telling you what the name Jesus means? Seriously. Anybody ever tell you what the Lord Jesus Christ means? Well, let me read you this passage. You know, Moses had said, Lord, if I found grace in your sight, show me your glory. Well, the Lord appeared to him. And let's say, write this down. I have to look at it. Go back to Exodus 34 and read it sometime. The Lord descended. This is the next day. The Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him. Here's his name. Proclaim the name of the Lord. What's your name, Lord? The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and will by no means clear the guilty. What's his name? I will forgive your sins, and I will remember them no more. What's his name? I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion, and I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. What is that? That's God's absolute sovereignty. Now here's the thing. How can God be merciful and be gracious and be compassionate? He can only do it one way. He can't do it through a combination of my faith and my works. He does it exclusively through the person and work of the God-sent Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one sent in our name and in our nature, that name that's above every name that's ever been named. Isn't that what it said on the day before he was born? The days before he was born, the angel appeared to Joseph and said, thou shalt call his name Jesus. What? Jehovah our salvation. Why? Because he's going to make salvation possible? No. For he shall save his people from their sins. How did he do that? The only one way. He had to establish a righteousness of infinite value. He had to establish the only righteousness that enables God to be both a just God and a Savior. The righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, here's the thing. Christ was very specific in the way he stated this. Because this name was made known only to the ones that... He says, I've made thy name known to who? Everybody? No, no, no. To those that you gave me out of the world. Now, I know there's a lot of different people, they try to say, well, actually what he's talking about is he's talking about that he chose his apostles and didn't choose everybody else. Remember, this is a great high priestly prayer. This is him praying as a representative, as a substitute, and as a surety. But Christ wasn't speaking about him calling them as his apostles. Matter of fact, I'll go further than that. Christ wasn't speaking of them being given to him by the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel and coming to believe in him. The language our Lord Jesus Christ here, he's speaking of an eternal act of God in the election of grace and the covenant of grace when those whom the Father chose were given to the Lord Jesus Christ as his spouse, his bride, his church, his spiritual seed, his sheep, his portion, his inheritance. And folks, they were given to him when? Before the foundation of the world. And it was God's eternal love that sent the Lord Jesus Christ into this world to secure their salvation. John put it like this in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. Herein's love. Not that we love God. Everybody says, well, I love the Lord. That's herein's love. Not that you love God, but that he loved us and he sent his son the propitiation. Not to be. To be's in italic. He sent his son, who? The Lord Jesus Christ, to be the actual propitiation. What is propitiation? It is perfect satisfaction to God's law and justice through a perfect sacrifice. He sent Christ the propitiation for our sin, and not for our sin only, not for just the Jew, but for who else? The world. Does that mean all men and women without exception? No, it means all of God's people from every kindred, nation, tongue, and people. There's always just been two groups. There's been sheep and there's been goats. There's been children of the devil and there's been children of God. There's been wheat and there's been tares. Listen, we go further than that. There are vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, a fourth fitted unto destruction, according to Romans chapter 9. But also there's another group. There's vessels of mercy afore prepared when unto glory. And all those that were given to the Father by the Father to the Son, they come. All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. People say, well, that's just not fair. Well, I tell you what, God wasn't being unfair and he wasn't being unreasonable. God was showing mercy, showing compassion on the unworthy. And the only way he could show it was through the doing and dying of the God-sent Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the next part of verse 6. Thine they were, and thou gavest them money. These sinners given by the Father to the Son, they weren't the Father's merely by creation. Because by creation, who belongs to him? In him we all live and move and have our very being. And these sinners weren't particularly just the Father, seeing as Christ is co-equal and co-eternal with the Father, they were just as equally Christ as they were the Father's. So what's he talking about here? He says, they are the Father's. He says, thine they are. How were they the Father's? By electing grace, which is a sovereign act of God when he chose his people in Christ their head. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Listen to this. According as he hath chosen us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. But let me state this as clearly as I can possibly state it. Election, God, even God's election of grace, is not salvation. It's not. Election is unto salvation by Jesus Christ our Lord through sanctification. That's the setting apart of God the Holy Spirit and declaring legally and judicially holy where in Christ Jesus our Lord. Look at the last part of verse 6. They've kept thy word. People say, well, there it is. They kept his word. Oh, they did. They did. By this phrase, Christ is declaring, you know what he's declaring? His children's faithfulness in preserving, defending, and declaring his gospel. I found this verse. I've read this so many times in my life. You read so many verses and you just never pay close attention to them. Peter and John, in the book of Acts, it's in Acts chapter 4, they made this statement. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak but one thing, thy word. Thy word. God's elect, those Christ redeemed, those that God the Holy Spirit regenerates and converts through the preaching of the gospel, folk, they do indeed love, they defend, and they abide and continue in the doctrine of Christ in the face of every friend or foe. And they do. John wrote this, same John that recorded this of our Lord. He said, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, which doctrine? The doctrine of Christ. And it's a lot more than accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. The doctrine of Christ is what? Let me make it as simple as I can. If a man, or in my generation, it's come down to women, if they stand up and they do not declare the righteousness of God, they have not preached the doctrine of Christ. Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, what? The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein where? In the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God to salvation. Therein, in the gospel, what's revealed? The righteousness of God revealed. What's revealed? The righteousness of God. That somebody got to tell you about righteousness. They're not going to tell you get right or get left, if they're honest. They're not going to turn you, tell you, try to be as moral and sincere and dedicated and committed as you can. Though as a child of God, you should be as moral and as sincere and as dedicated and as committed as you can be. They're going to point you ever and always to where? Surely shall one say, here's our hope in the Lord. Have our righteousness and strength. I like the way John Gill commented on this particular part of this verse. He wrote this, God's elect keep the gospel. But they keep it not only in their memories, they keep it in their hearts. And having publicly professed it, they defended it valiantly against the enemies of it. And they kept it pure. And they kept it incorrupt. This shows that the gospel is what our Lord meant by this phrase, the name of God manifested to these particular persons. I tell you, if there's one thing God's children will not compromise on, it's this. God can, will, and must save every sinner for whom righteousness is established. Not one for whom this righteousness was established through the doing and the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ can ultimately end up in hell. Not one. I'll quit right there. I just stop. I can't go no further. But do you see how important it is that we have a correct understanding of the implication of Christ's prayer? How we ought to go deeper than just... We are so... We have such a tendency to just barely read the Word of God. He says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine. First of all, doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The words that our Lord Jesus Christ prayed in this prayer, folks, they're not the words of one hoping that things might work out, that God might reveal His name to some folk. But to the words of petition of one who's mighty to save, one who trusted His Father and our Father, that God the Father would be faithful to His covenant promise to God the Son based on what Christ would do through His work of redemption. And you listen to me, Christ not only manifested His name to them, these men at the lot, you know, He has and He will in every generation manifest His name to each and every one of His sheep. And when His sheep hear His voice, every one of them, what will they do? They'll come unto Him without reservation. And they'll come to Him resting in Christ as the Lord their righteousness. Let's stand together and we dismiss. I appreciate your presence. Lord bless you and keep you till we see you.